And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Suddenly, they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking about his exodus, which he was about to fulfill in Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but they awoke as they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus,
"Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us set up three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah."
Not realizing what he was saying, while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said,
"This is my Son, my chosen. Listen to him."
When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent in those days, told no one any of the things they had seen. On the next day, when they had came down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. Just then, a man from the crowd shouted,
"Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He is my only child." Suddenly a spirit seizes him, and all at once he shrieks. It convulses him until he foams at the mouth. It mauls him and will scarcely leave him. I beg your disciples to cast out, but they could not.
Jesus said,
"You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and put up with you? Bring your son here."
While he was being brought forward, the demon dashed him to the ground in convulsions. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. All were astounded at the greatness of God. This is the gospel of grace.
This is the gospel of grace for which we do give thanks. And I think it is very appropriate that this text be read in the voices of the young among us this morning. And as you hear me preach, you will find out why. On the front cover of our order of service this morning, we have a picture of Raphael's famous painting, Transfiguration. It was once the most famous oil painting in the world. The last work of the famous artist in his last days. And when Raphael died, it hung for public viewing above his bier. The painting shocked many persons. At top is Christ in all of his radiant light, but below is shadow and suffering, chaos and agony. And the theme seemed to subvert and belie the beauty of Raphael's romantic age. It says not everything is beautiful or glorious. There is the mountain of light above, but also the valley of darkness below. And in another age, Goethe got the message. "The two are one," he said. "Below, suffering, need; above, effective power, succor, each bearing on the other, both interacting with one another." There is the mountain and there is also the valley. There is heaven and there is also earth. There is divinity and there is humanity. And they are not set apart from one another. The two are one. The two scenes come one after another in the Bible, as was just read. Just after Jesus has a very serious talk with his disciples, in which he begins to tell them that he is soon going to go deeply into the suffering and struggle of the world. Those who wish to follow him will have to do the same, he says. 8 days later, Jesus takes Peter and James and John up a tall mountain where he's transfigured before them. Peter's a lot like me in my early sermons. I often spoke without knowledge, but seldom without enthusiasm. Lord, it is good for us to be here, he says. Lord, it's good for us to be here. Allow me to build a dwelling for you, that I might worship you. Jesus has asked Peter to follow him, but Peter wants to worship Jesus instead. Suddenly, while Peter is still speaking, there's a voice from the clouds. This is my son, it says, my beloved. Listen to what he's saying. And with that, the clouds depart. Jesus is left all alone with the disciples. And together they descend down the mountain of light back into the valley of shadow, where they are met by a man, and what the Bible says is his only son. The scripture says that he has a demon, though at that time, that's often how they describe perhaps a disabled child. Jesus heals the boy. And then the text goes out of its way to say that he gives him back to his father. Thus we have, I think, incredibly all of the power and the beauty of both of these gospel texts when they are taken together, because they belong together. The two are one. They each have bearing on one another. You take these two texts together and we see that the beloved son leaves his father on the mountain and comes down to heal and give another beloved son back to his father in the valley. So the light descends down into the darkness. Heaven comes to earth. The glory of God nears our human suffering, and God sends God's only son down to exchange his life for the only son of this man. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the atonement, the at-one-ment of God with humanity. And it is the ultimate integration of that which was formerly in separation. I use the word integration for a reason. On Tuesday, I attended the funeral of one of the great civil rights leaders in Fort Worth. 100-year-old Judge L. Clifford Davis. Before taking the bench, Judge Davis was the attorney who filed suit against the Fort Worth School District demanding that they desegregate the public schools in 1962. 8 years, note the scripture said 8 days, 8 years after the Brown v. Board of Education ordered desegregation throughout the United States with all deliberate speed. 8 years is more deliberate than it is speedy. Teenagers take out the trash faster than that. Judge Davis filed a lawsuit titled Flax v. Potts. Arlene Flax was a minor attempting to attend a then all-white school. Potts was the president of the school board, and he was a prominent member of Broadway Baptist Church. He was also actively opposed to the desegregation order. And this is a painful part of our history, but it is an important one. And it's important not only because we need to acknowledge our sins of the past, but also because we need to acknowledge the saints as well. And one saint to me is the Reverend H. Guy Moore, who as pastor of this church in 1962 publicly opposed Mr. Potts and the school board and said, along with several other white Baptist professors from Southwestern Seminary, it is time to desegregate this city. And so as not to be a hypocrite, Reverend Moore also told the deacons, it is time to desegregate this church. This was a pivotal moment in America, and it was a defining moment for Broadway. And it set the trajectory for our mission, which now says today we are working for a church and a world where all people are welcome and belong in the beloved community of God. It was a pivotal moment in America. But it was not without opposition. Public schools across the country were desegregated, and almost immediately thereafter, ideas for vouchers for private schools came about. Programs where parents can take back public taxes and use them to send their children to private schools. And soon, probably this week, our illustrious legislators down in Austin will be voting on a bill to bring vouchers here to Texas. And they are cynical enough to call it a civil rights bill, saying that it will allow poor children to escape the valley of poor schools and climb up the mountain to prosperity. Beloved, my friends, it is not a civil rights bill. They're going to give $10,000 per child for private education, while the actual cost for quality private schools is considerably higher. So what this is really what it's going to do is help the rich while draining resources from the poor. And the children, particularly the children with disabilities and other social and behavioral issues, whom the schools up the mountain don't want or have to educate, will be left to be cared for and educated with far less by the schools down the mountain who do. And this will all, of course, help mostly wealthy white families, while most other black, brown, and other poor and middle class families will be further left behind. And even worse. Even worse. It will be another great big stone in the reconstruction of the segregated American caste society, which Judge Davis and so many others worked so hard to undo. And this morning I say this: if the gospel text this morning has anything to say to us, let it say this. God was no segregationist. God was no separatist. God sent God's beloved Son back down the mountain to be with and help all of the other beloved sons and daughters and children in the valley, to help them, and certainly not to do them harm. The gospel is not just about my beloved child. It's about our beloved children. It's about all of God's beloved children. And beloved, every one of them, every one of them deserve a chance. I'm not saying this morning we have to send our children to public schools in order to be faithful followers of Jesus. That is a law that we are not under. Don't hear me say that. But I am saying that if we wish to follow Jesus, we cannot simply be set apart from the struggles and sufferings of this world. And I am saying also that as this new regime seeks to rebuild a much more segregated, two-tiered class and caste society, we are going to need to seriously consider the message and the meaning of our gospel. And remember that all children are beloved like any only child. And each and every beloved child should be welcome and treated as if they belong in the beloved community of God, because they do. We all belong. We belong together. And God's will is that the two be one, so God sent God's Son down to make us one. Christ destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of separation and segregation, and he came back down the mountain to get us, that every child would be healed. And also made whole. We belong together. The two are one. The only Son of God and all of the sons and daughters and children of humanity, we belong together. The two are one. We were made one. In the valley of shadows, and we will be one in the mountain of light. Let no child be left behind. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, mother of us all, and together all of God's people do say, amen.